So, switching hat to preaching hat here, okay. What is hope? I want you to think about that. What is hope? The opposite of discouragement. You know, there's lots of ideas and definitions. I bet if I asked you guys to all write it down on a piece of paper, I might get quite a few different definitions of what hope is. And it's imperative that we define what we mean by biblical hope so that it doesn't get diluted by the plethora of other definitions that are out there. And I like what Stephen Yuley in his commentary on Psalms, he does a fine job of defining these words, and this is what he writes. He said, "But what exactly is hope? Oftentimes we're saddled with clumsy definitions and so don't quite understand the concept of hope. Is it to believe that anything can happen? Is it to expect that things will get better?" You know, we think about that at the new year, right? Is it going to be a better year or a worse year? "Is it to wish for something against all odds? Is it to maintain a sunny outlook despite what happens?" And he says, no, this is not hope. This is not biblical hope. It isn't any of those things. Simply put, to hope is to wait confidently and expectantly for what God has promised. Let me say that again. To hope is to wait confidently and expectantly for what God has promised. You might say, well, that's great, Eric. How do I know what God has promised? Well, that's why we dig into this, right? We want to know, what has God promised? So that we know what we can put our feet on, that solid rock that we can hope in. So we begun going through the Psalms of Ascent. Does anybody remember what number of Psalms those include? 120 to what? 134. So there's 14 Psalms of Ascent. And these were traditionally associated with the Israelites coming back for the festivals and ascending up to Jerusalem. There's a lot of layers to these Psalms, as we've seen. And last week we talked about Psalm 130. So we're getting close to the end of the ascent, I guess. What would you summarize Psalms 130? Is there one word that you could summarize Psalms 130 from last week? Starts with R. Repentance. Repentance. Last week it was, out of the depths I cry to you. And we are seeing that God's forgiving. He's lovingly kindness and faithfulness and redemption. So Psalms 130 was repentance and redemption and restoration. But Psalm 131 is all the things I read. It's tied in with Psalm 130. And Psalm 130 lays a good context for Psalms 131. So if we just pull Psalm 131 out, like we often do with the Psalms, just like, I like this one, and we're not looking at it in the context of what's around it, we might miss a little bit of the nuance of it. Because the compiler of the Psalms put that there for a reason. Okay, and they're very similar in structure. There's a part of it where it repeats itself twice, just like Psalm 130. So, after you have realized your sin, after you have repented, it's imperative that then you move on towards what Psalm 131 is describing. Okay, so the imperative of this psalm is to hope in the Lord. If you look in this psalm, the one imperative is, O Israel, hope in the Lord now and forevermore. So one way I would summarize this psalm is this. If you're following along, I have some of the notes around. If you don't have notes, they're on the back table. So the way I would summarize this is, grow up and out by consistently hoping in the Lord. Grow up and out by consistently hoping in the Lord. So Heather Shea is going to come up and read this psalm for us. So Heather, if you would come up and read that.
I have calmed and quieted my soul. Psalm 131, a song of ascent of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore.
You might breathe a sigh of relief. Often we've preached on whole chapters that were like 40 verses long. Three verses, one of the shorter psalms, but one preacher said, this psalm is very short to read, but very long to apply. And it's interesting. Often when I first read this, I just kind of breezed through it. But as I've been reading through it again and again and chewing on it and reading what others have said about it, there is a depth to this psalm that is not there at the beginning. Who here likes poetry? You know, the first time you read a poem, you don't get it, do you, right? As you sit with a poem, some of you even memorize it, you start to see the depth and how each word is full and packed with meaning. Dr. Seuss. Dr. Seuss, right? Oh, the places you'll go, John. Yeah. That's a long poem, though. That's a book. I remember memorizing, Oh, Captain, My Captain, back in junior high or early high school. So this psalm is poetry, and I encourage you, this might be an easy one to memorize. It has a lot of depth to it. And, you know, as we're looking at unpacking what it means to consistently hope in the Lord, we see that this psalm breaks into two parts. First, we grow up by looking down. And second, we grow out by being pruned. So let's look at the first one. Grow up by looking down. And that would be in verse 1. Now you might say, that seems the opposite of what you would think. Aren't we supposed to look up and look to God? We in English, we often think when you look down on something that you're arrogant or proud. But actually, it's kind of the opposite with in Hebrew thought. If someone looks up, they're kind of holding themselves up. Sticking their nose up. That may be a better way for us to think about it. So it's talking in verse 1 about pride. And it's saying that, let me just read this. Think of that in terms of pride, and let me read verse 1 for you again. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. So we see here that part of the maturing process of growing up is dealing with pride. Boyce, in his commentary, says this, learning to subdue pride is the most important of all lessons in Christian character, since pride is the most serious and pervasive of all vices. So this week in Connect, I was working with the teens, a Teen Connect, and teens, if you were here, there was a few of you here, we drew a tree, right? Do you guys remember me drawing a tree, those of you that were there? Do I see anybody? Kinda? It's vague. I know Wednesday just kind of filters out. We're reviewing, so this is good. You're reviewing this. But we drew a tree, and we said, oftentimes as we address others' behaviors or whatever, we go around chopping limbs off the tree, but they just grow back in another way. And we said, you know, sometimes we have convictions against what others are doing, but sometimes we have to wait and not deal with maybe the behaviors they're doing because we want to get at the root. What will they do with Jesus? What are they going to do with God? And the root really is pride. Are they setting themselves up as God, or have they submitted to the Lord? That is the root. You can, like what I was saying to them is, we can win the battle maybe in a certain behavior, but we lose the war. The real war is for this deep-seated pride that all of us deal with, the root of all sin. So let's watch. I have a video I want to show. Abby, if you could cue this up. This is a short little video about pride for us to watch here before we move on.
When we choose to allow pride into our lives, it is built one brick at a time. It often starts small, but each additional thought or action is capable of building a tower dedicated to self. The result is often marvelous, a specimen of achievement, seemingly free from flaw or defect. But this image is built on nothing more than a foundation of self. As it climbs higher, the structure weakens, and as time passes, holes begin to appear, each one a small clue alluding to the facade of the design. Bit by bit it grows, becoming unstable as it is weakened by its own attempt to outbuild its flaws. and then eventually it happens. The weight of the whole system becomes too much to contain, and it collapses. Each piece of false glory crumbles to the ground, leaving us right back where we started, with an opportunity to build again. Perhaps this time on a stronger foundation.
So it's interesting that Psalm 131 follows Psalm 130. When we truly see our own wickedness and our propensity for wickedness and repent of that, it is a great opportunity to kill pride. Have you seen the mountain of your wickedness before the Lord and repented of that and seen Him wipe that away? That's a true source of humility. You know, one would think that in the church where we talk constantly about the gospel of grace and emphasize the word of God, that we would excel at humility. But I like how Cox puts this one writer, let me read this. Even in the church of Christ, where one might hope to find a little modesty and lowliness of spirit, how often do we who are at home in it frame opinions without thought and impose them without charity? Ask almost any man or woman you meet what the constitution of a church should be, or what the contents of a creed, or what the forms of a service, and lo, he or she has a confident and authoritative reply at your service, and thinks you but a heretic or a fool if you differ from him or her. Although there are points on which the holiest and wisest men have differed for centuries, and are likely to differ for centuries to come. And as for this person's opinions of their neighbors and the motives by which they are actuated, you need hardly ask them, for they are ready to impart them to you. This person knows that their own heart is a subtle and complex mystery, and that their own motives are strangely blended, and that even this person cannot hardly analyze or define them. But their neighbor's motives and characters are plain enough, and this person can read them at a glance. Oh yes, that's what they really meant. So a big part of truly maturing as a Christian in biblical hope is to put down pride within ourselves. So how do we put down pride within ourselves? We might go, okay, Eric, I hear you. How do we deal with that? Well, we see in the Psalms that there are some things we can do to actively move away from pride. In that first verse, the focus is upon God. We can turn the focus to God rather than to ourselves. We can deal with a heart of pride. It talks about a heart of pride and eyes of pride in our lives. We can make our goals realistic and let them be ruled by God rather than ourselves. So one practical way I have seen that has helped me in this over the years, and recently even more so, I found a very small prayer that said multiple times throughout the day and reflected upon helps me move towards humility. It is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This one helps me put the fact that He is God, Son of God. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, He is God, I am not. It deals with my heart of pride by remembering I am a sinner in need of grace. That it wasn't just when I was saved that I had my sins washed away. Daily, He is washing those away, and I need Him daily. I didn't just need Him then, I need Him now. It deals with the eyes of pride that we tend to have of comparing ourselves to others, trying to add to our own significance by comparing ourselves to others. It reminds me, I need not compare myself to others, because it is only in Jesus' eyes that I have any value. He is the one that matters. A second prayer helps me make wise goals, and reminds me of letting God make the goals is the Lord's Prayer. You guys all know that, but one line in particular, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's God's kingdom. So before, it reminds me of advancing His kingdom and His will foremost before I concern myself with my daily bread. So question, ask ourselves, Grace Fellowship, how am I doing with pride in my life? That's a good question to ask yourself. Search me, O God. Test me and know my thoughts. Some good litmus tests. If someone offers you maybe a word of critique, can you receive that without getting all puffed up like a peacock or ruffled in your feathers? Can you receive a word? Are you opening yourself up to others to speak into your life? When was the last time you said you're sorry for something? When was the last time you said, I was wrong? It's been a while. Either you're incredibly amazing, or maybe you're struggling with a little bit of pride. It needs to be put down. So not only do we consistently hope in the Lord by growing up, secondly, we grow out by being pruned. Verses 2 through 3. Now, this may seem counterintuitive. How do you grow out if you're cutting back? You know, we see in verse 2 and 3 that pruning results in a God focus and an others focus rather than a self focus. Let's look at how it results in a God focus. This passage uses a rather strange illustration of a weaned child. Weaning is kind of a word we don't use very much. What is a weaned child? Do you even know what a weaned child is? They're weaned. Yes, Aiden. Yeah, they've been taken away from the mother's milk. They're not getting their milk from the mother. They've moved to solid food. Any moms dealt with the weaning process here? How'd that go? Was it hard? Sometimes they just stop. You know, that's great. That's awesome if you had a great weaning process. Yes, Brian. we understand. Yeah. Well, and it's funny with our kids, not throwing them under the bus too much, but the weaning process was actually from the pacifier. They would freak out if we took the pacifier. So that was, yeah, it was their comfort, right? So I like how Eugene Peterson talks about this. Let me read what he has said about this process of weaning, because it says it twice in this verse, so it's important. Like a weaned child is my soul and my heart with you, O God. So here's what Peterson says. The transition from a suckling infant to a weaned child, from a squalling baby to a quiet son or daughter, is not smooth. It is stormy and noisy. It is no easy thing to quiet yourself. Sooner may we calm the sea or rule the wind or tame a tiger than quiet ourselves. It is a pitched battle. The baby is denied expected comforts and flies into rages or sinks into sulks. There are sobs and struggles. The infant is facing its first great sorrow and is in sore distress. But Spurgeon writes, "To the weaned child, his mother is his comfort, though she has denied him comfort. It is a blessed mark of growth out of spiritual infancy when we can forego the joys which once appeared to be essential and find our solace in him who denies them to us." Let me read that last line. It is a blessed mark of growth out of spiritual infancy when we can forego the joys which once appeared to be essential and find our solace in him who denies them to us. I believe it was last summer at DTS Teams, we talked about seasons of formation. And we talk about four seasons. There's a season of delight where God is near and life is good. Things are happening. There's that season of desert where God is uncomfortably near, but life's not so good. There's the season of silence where life's good, but God's quiet and doesn't feel near. And then there's the season of darkness where life is bad and God does not feel close. Three of those four seasons are not necessarily comfortable. We want to stay in the seasons of delight. And we sometimes theologize that delight should be the only season. And if that's your theology, I feel sorry for you, because three-fourths of life you're going to be going, what's wrong with me? Or what's wrong with God? But I love this. This psalm talks about this weaning process. God allows these other seasons to wean us from things, and we can only learn that through going through them. I can tell you what it's like to have a kid, but I didn't know what it was like till I held Ethan in my arms that first time. I had a lot of head knowledge about a kid, and suddenly I had a baby. And now he's not a baby. He's a big boy now. But there's something about experiencing it versus knowing about it. So God has to wean us. I love the song Heart of Worship, right? What's the lines in that? You know, I used to, like, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you. And he's talking in that song how he had made worship the thing, the milk that he was going for, and he would say, no, it's about you. And that's what the weaned child does. It's not no longer looking to the mother for stuff. It's looking to be with the mother. The mother is not just the source of gifts or all these things. The mother is the gift. And that's what God is seeking to grow you and I up in. And it happens through pruning. He takes things away so that we might draw near to him. So if you do not have a theology of these different seasons of life in your life, if you expect all of life to be the season of delights, where God feels near and life is good, you're going to be in for a lot of disappointment, because that's not what God's word puts out there. There is seasons of delight, and I love seasons of delight. They're great. And I believe heaven's going to be that ultimate season of delight. We long for that. But God is about growing us up to want him and not just the gifts he gives. Have you experienced this in your life? And I'd like for you, and maybe in your circle church, we don't have time this morning for us in the big group to all hear about this, but have you had times in your life and any testimonies of how God has weaned you that you can share with your groups? It is often compared to pruning, and pruning results in more fruit. So I want us to look at this video about apple trees, and I want you to think about this video in light of spirituality in your own life. So if you could cue that up, Abby.
I'm Jerry Goodspeed.
And I'm J.D. Gunnell.
We're here at the Utah State University Botanical Center in Kaysville, Utah.
We're going to show you today how to prune an apple tree to a modified central leader system in three easy steps. The first step is understanding what a modified central leader system is. Now, typically, a modified central leader, you'll have 3 to 4 main branches starting about at your knee, ending about at your waist. You want them separated vertically, so they don't come out in one spot of the trunk. You'll leave an open space of about 2 feet, and then you'll repeat that system up a little bit higher. The modified part comes in play when, once you have your main branches set, you'll come in and you'll remove the central leader.
The second step is to know where the fruit is found. And on an apple tree, the fruit is found on spurs. They're little puny stems, and they're always found on older wood. So they'll be inside of the tree on 2, 3, 4-year-old wood and older. And a spur can live up to, they say up to 20 years if you take care of it.
The third step being let the light in. Allowing those spurs to receive as much light as possible creates better fruit. And so you'll come in and you'll remove any branches that are providing shade into the interior of the tree. So we've gone through our steps. First step, we've created a modified central leader system. We've got a set of branches down low, open area in the middle, and then a second set.
Rule 2, we've left plenty of spur wood. And rule 3, it can get plenty of light.
So here we have more of a mature apple tree. You can see the modified central leader, where they've controlled the size of the tree by taking out that center leader.
You can also see the wonderful spurs that we've got throughout the tree, and they're wonderful because the light is reaching them all, so they've let the light in really well into this tree.
Follow these 3 easy steps to maximize your fruit production in your apples.
For this and more information, go to our website at extension.usu.edu.
All right, you can check that out later. All right, so we had apple trees at our house growing up, but we didn't know that leader principle, and we always got these little apples that look like crab apples, right? But it was an apple tree, but they never got big. We didn't understand. I wish I would have had that YouTube video 20 years ago. But God is about pruning us. You see other passages in the Word that talk about that. He's about pruning us so that we are more fruitful for Him, for His glory. And we're talking this year about service. So this psalm deals directly with this theme of service. To humbly serve, we need to deal with pride. To serve in the right heart, we often have to be pruned. So we see let's look at verse 3. The psalmist now turns from himself to encourage the community of faith. So we talked about focus on God, but this second part of this is a focus on others. He wants to encourage the community of faith to hope in the Lord consistently in the same way that He has. And this relates to our theme this year. So God can, when you and I are in dependence upon God, in abiding with God, not just like an infant, but we're like a weaned child, we are then able to truly enjoy God. Our focus is on God, not just God's gifts, and our focus will then go outward in ministry to others. We want others to know the same relationship that we have with God. So evangelism and service is not going to be hard. It's not going to be something terribly difficult, because when you have experienced something amazing, you want others to have it. If you are having an amazing relationship with the Lord where He is, you're abiding with Him and He is your source, it's no small thing to want to share that with others. So as we're talking about service, we got to get that heart space right, and that will pave the way to make it just so much easier for us to do. So, Grace Fellowship, questions for us. Are we consistently dealing with our pride and learning to abide with God? Is this resulting in a God focus and an others focus with a humble attitude of service? So I want you to be thinking about those questions here. Let those percolate in you. Even in your circle group this morning, share a little bit about that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You do want us to grow up. And often that process can be a hard one. But You are faithful in that. You are the God who forgives. You are the God who is faithful, loving, will see it through, the process through for us. And You are the God who redeems. You turn these hard things in our life into good things. So knowing that You're that kind of God, we can draw near to You. Lay aside all the other little gods in our life. Lay aside all the idols in our life, because You are the only one who is forgiving, faithfully loving, and redeeming. We want to draw near to You this week. We want to know what it means to abide and to grow up in our faith. So Lord, help us in that process. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we do here at Grace Fellowship is we stand, and a benediction is just a blessing going out. So we just raise our hands to receive this blessing. And then we're going to go to Sunday school for the kids and Circle Church for the teens and adults. Go forth this week dealing with pride in all its forms. Go forth this week allowing God to prune you from infantile screaming for His gifts, and rather learn to rest and abide in His presence, which is the real gift. Go forth in humble service to God and others that grows out of this consistent hoping in the Lord. Go in peace.